Loving and gracious God, we come on this Maundy Thursday, Holy Thursday, to remember you and your sacrifice for us because of your great love for us. We thank you. We thank you, Lord God, for your loving kindness and for your tender mercies. And we thank you for the hope of eternal life. And so, Lord God, as we gather here tonight on this solemn night, we remember our Lord's Last Supper with his disciples. And we pray that you'll be here with us by your Holy Spirit in this place. And when we leave here, we would have been touched and moved because you have been in our midst. So come now, Holy Spirit, with all of your quickening power. Come and be among us. Come and revive us again. Come and touch us. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength. You are our Savior and our Lord. Amen. My sermon title for this brief reflection is The Full Extent of His Love. The narrative of John 3, the narratives of John 3, John chapter 13, I mean to John chapter 17, is one of the most precious portions of Scripture. The whole account took place on the eve of the Passover and Jesus' crucifixion. These chapters detail Jesus' last hours, what he was doing, what he was saying, and what he was concerning himself with. The account of that memorable night begins in chapter 13, verse 1, with one of the strongest statements of Jesus' affection and commitment to his own in all of Scripture. This moving verse reads like this: Now before the festival of the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from this world and to go to the Father. Now comes this piece. Turn your attention to what he says next in the second half. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So thus, even though Jesus knew that this was the end and he was going home to be with the Father, Scripture reminds us that he would say, having loved his own who were in the world, he would love them to the end. I want to draw three things out from this text. First, the objects of his love. Secondly, the personal history of love as recorded in the Scripture. And third, the full extent of his love. The objects of Jesus' love. Object is said to be the end toward which an action is directed, a goal, a purpose. Right? Everything you do is toward that object. That is your goal. That is your action. That is your intention. You're focused toward that end goal because you have made that thing or that person the object of everything that you do. And so we see this in this text. And we just sang it in the song, What Wondrous Love Is This? What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this, oh my soul, what wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul, to bear the dreadful curse for my soul. Jesus' heart was turned in love towards his precious disciples. It was 12. By the time the night was over, it would end up to be 11. Jesus, knowing that the pressure of this age, the pressure of the world, would come upon them, and if it were not for his sustaining power, would swallow them up and destroy them in his absence. If Jesus, on the eve of this horrific execution, was concerned for the well-being of his disciples, his precious disciples, how much can we be assured that he's concerned for us, for you and for me, who are still in the world while he is in glory? What confidence we have or must have. The disciples took courage in the strength of Jesus' affection for them, knowing that he cared for them so well even hours before his betrayal. He would care for them. And we, too, must take courage in the strength of Jesus' affection for us, knowing that he cares for us so well because he knows the intensity of the pressures and the dangers that threatens us in this present evil age. He knows, and he's with us. And so the first point is that just as the disciples were object of his love, we are objects of his love. Everything Jesus has done in 3.5 years of his earthly ministry was focused on us. Every move he made was focused on us and for us. We were the end game, if you will. His love would push him to that end at every moment. Second point, a personal history of his steadfast love. We read next that Jesus, having loved his own that were in the world, showed them the full extent of his love. The sentence is constructed in such a way to emphasize much as possible of Jesus' love for his disciple. The statement tells us that the entire history of Jesus' relationship with his disciples was one of affection. And let me give you a little bit of understanding. He gave them unceasing fellowship at the height of their immaturity. When Jesus called the 12 disciples, they were immature men. Some didn't know anything about preaching. They didn't know why they were following. One was a fisherman. A whole bunch of them were fishermen. One would cuss all the time. We know that we heard that Peter would have his time with his big mouth. They did not understand. One was a tax collector. They were imperfect human beings. And when you think that for the 3.5 years Jesus remained on earth with them, he had the most intimate fellowship with these young men. He ate with them. He slept with them. They followed him. Everything he did was to teach them and to express his love for them. He lived with them and he never left them. Everywhere he went, they were with him. He led them gently, and in every circumstance, he was there with them. Though the gospel accounts reminds us that there were times when he got a little bit heavy-handed with them, when they did not believe, or they were of little faith, or they couldn't heal someone. Yet, even in that conversation, his love would come through. Even a time when he rebuked his disciples, in every case, Jesus would come back in his perfect leadership style with gentleness and love. He treated them as those who were willing but weak, not unwilling and committed to sin. He knew that they were weak, but he treated them as those who were willing, as he treats us. That even though we may be weak in what we do, we don't always know what we do, he treats us with love, because he knows in our hearts we have made this commitment to him. There's an incredible difference between being willing and weak and being unwilling and committed to sin. The disciples genuinely desired Jesus, and they genuinely desired to fight sin and embrace obedience. He told them of the strength of his love for them in their hour of greatest compromise. The greatest example is seen when we compare Matthew 26:31 with John 15:9. In Matthew 26, we hear Jesus say, "All of you will fall away because of me this night." And in John 15, we hear Jesus saying, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." Jesus knew on that night, on that Thursday night, after the Last Supper, that he would have with the complete number of disciples, that they would deny him. If we remember the story, after the supper, they are going to come to arrest him. Sooner or later that night, they're going to come to the Garden of Gethsemane, the soldiers, to arrest him. He knew all of that, yet what happens before that happens, he knows that they're going to not know him, that Peter sooner or later is going to deny him, running scared. He knew that, and we know the text. Even though he knew that that night, he's going to demonstrate to them the greatest love that humanity have ever seen. Today I heard on the news, they were talking about what are the most famous love songs that were popular in 2015 for people getting married. And I thought, oh, if they could just know Jesus and his love. And one of the songs were there, I forgot the main one, you're probably the first one of them, but the one who won was the John Lennon, the new guy, who's married to whatever his name is. All of me, I'll give you all of me. All of you, you'll give me all of you. And we know those lovely songs. That was number one. And I think Al Green, Let's Stay Together, was on the list. There were three main ones. And I thought as I was sitting there how those wonderful love songs have played. And sometimes in a couple of years, the marriages are over. I thought about that when they were speaking about love. And I thought, if they could just experience the love of Jesus Christ, maybe they know it. But this kind of love of Jesus Christ, this kind of agape love, goes beyond when the marriage doesn't work or when it works, goes beyond everything we can imagine. Goes beyond even when we reject Christ, when we forget Christ. Some folks don't stop going to church, they don't believe in God anymore, and all of that. And I read this brief reflection that I thought was a little bit so funny. This young man comes home from college, and he says to his mother, his parents, "Mom, Dad, I'm a Christian. I found Jesus, I'm a Christian." And the mother said to him, "You are a Christian, you have found Jesus? They have brainwashed you, they have brainwashed you. What did they do with you at that school? They have brainwashed you." And the young man looked at his mother and says, "If you ever knew what was in my brain, you would agree that it needed some washing." You see, every now and then we've got to get our brain washed. She was all ready to put him down, and he says, "If you ever knew what was going on in my brain, you would understand that it needed washing." But thanks be to God, we know about Jesus Christ, and we could tell folks about it. And there are many folks in the world whose brain needs washing. They need to know about the extent of his love, to understand that, to stop spending days and hours and weeks trying to figure it out. We will never figure out the extent of his love. And the question, why did Jesus have to die for us? I didn't ask him to die. He doesn't need our permission. You don't need my permission to get my love. And I don't need your permission to get your love. I don't have to love you back, but we can't stop Jesus from loving us. Amen. Just can't. We don't have to give him one love. We could talk bad about him. We could say whatever we want. He's going to love us anyhow, because he will say in this text, in the same John Gospel, in about chapter 16, when he begins to pray, he prays for the disciples. He says, "I have not lost any you have given me." He prays for the world. He prays for those of us who would come. He knew he was going to die, and on the cross, he will continue to pray for us. It didn't matter that they crucified him. It didn't matter, because he loved us. And that is good news for us tonight, that we who are unlovable, many of us are, we who don't don't deserve love have been loved just because God chose to love us. We don't have to do anything to earn it. We don't have to do anything to receive it. We could talk bad about God. We could talk that we don't like God. God is so big. As the play that was on Broadway would say, your arm is too short to box with God. Your arm's too short. There was a black play on Broadway for a long time, ran a long time. Your arm is too short to box with God. We can't box with God. God is going to love us in spite of ourselves. And so the third point, the full extent of his love, we will see. The Bible tells us that during the supper, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, everything into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, he got up from the table and he took off his outer robe and he tied a towel around himself. Now, before he did that, you see, John's Gospel doesn't give us the Last Supper in the text. Luke does, and Mark, when he shared the Last Supper with them. And that was an important moment, because these were Jewish men who were sitting at the table, at the Passover table, and they understood what it meant to share the Passover meal. They understood that it was a remembrance of what? Of when God had taken the children of Israel out of Egyptian captivity, freed them from Pharaoh's evil, the captivity that they had been under, and that the blood of the lamb had been slain, a lamb without spot or blemish had been slain, and the blood had been put on every doorpost of those who believed in Yahweh, and the death, the enemy of death, the death would pass over all those homes because of the blood of the Lamb. And Jesus would come now as a fulfillment of that Messiah that they were waiting for. So on that night at the table, when he sat with those men, he was telling them, I am now the replacement of that Passover lamb once and for all. Once and for all. No more will you have to slay a lamb. No more do you have to sprinkle any blood on the door. Right? We have been given the lamb. And they did not understand that night that when he said, this is my body given for you, broken for you, that his body was literally going to be beaten the next day for us, for humanity. And this is the blood of the new covenant. They did not realize, they didn't get it like how we get it now, that the blood that would be shed would be the blood of the new covenant that would be washing our sins forever and ever and ever. Not only that the throne room of God Almighty would be open up, and that you and I and every person here would have access to the throne of grace and mercy. And so the songwriter reminds us, so first thing he did here was to show his great love. He explained to them, and then he wanted them to understand something else. That I love you so much that I am going to wash your feet. And so scripture says that he gets up off the table after he had fed them, and he take off his outer robe, and then he poured the water in the basin, and he began to wash the feet of his disciples and to wipe them with a towel, showing them humility, showing them servanthood, and showing them how we should love one another. I hope and pray on this Thursday night that many of us in this country who are Christians and say we are Christians will really start to have a discourse of love, what love really means, and look at Christ. And so we look at this song, it says, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry, and from the waters lifted me now safe am I. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. You see, one has to first agree and admit that we were in sin. There are people who don't believe that there is sin. Everything is all right with the world. That's why we're killing each other. Everything is wonderful, but we could put a bomb in an airport and in a thing because we're wonderful people and kill each other. But there is sin and evil in the world. And for those of us who believe that we were in sin, and if it was not for God's love that lifted us, we would not have the hope of eternal life. It says, all my heart to him I give, ever to him I cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true merits my soul best songs. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Oh, love lifted me. Love lifted me, lifted us. When nothing else could help, love lifted us. And so we are reminded. And the last verse says, souls in danger look above. Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea. Billows his will obey. He, your Savior, wants to be saved today. And so, church, tonight we are reminded, friends, that it is because of his great love for us, demonstrated tonight in this Last Supper. The institution of the Last Supper would happen in the Corinthian church. As they would sit there that night and the scripture was ready, says, Paul would say, for I received from the Lord what I also handed to you, that on the night that the Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed the bread, he gave thanks, he gave it to his disciples and says, take, eat. This is my body, which has been given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And when the cup was over, he took the cup and gave thanks and says, drink of this. This is the cup of the new covenant. As often as you do this, drink of this. Do this in remembrance of me. And so tonight, friends, we are going to be doing that in remembrance of the institution of the Lord's Supper. You know, it's called Monde, means command. It's the Latin for command. It's a command. Do this Monde. If you don't know it, you could Google it. The word Monde is Latin for command. It's a command to do this in remembrance of me. And then we have Holy, we call it Monday, Thursday, Holy Thursday, Last Supper, the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. You know, it has all those different connotations. And tonight we sit and we will do it in remembrance of him, in remembrance of that great example of his love for us. Because we know that tomorrow, as we remember tomorrow when we get there, it is going to be and was a very terrible day for our Savior because of his love for us. And so tonight we give thanks for his great love for us and for the full extent of his love. And just as the disciples could do nothing to lose his love, church, I've got good news for you tonight and good news for myself. We can do nothing to lose his love. Not even a criminal on a cross could lose his love. Love divine, oh love excelling. What a wondrous love this is. There is no love songs in the world that could ever touch his great love for us. I'm so grateful that he first loved you and me, that he would give his life for us. Amen. Amen. Will we now